Well, that was fast. I didn't expect to be up here that quick. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in some great worship. So this morning we are going to be talking about our core values that we've been sharing over the past several months. And I think it's appropriate to talk about it this morning as we are moving into our sort of fall ministries, or our ministries in the fall. That I'm going to apply it to is to the ministry of life groups or small group ministry. And so I'm calling it the DNA of PBC. And before we get there, let me just share a story with you. The story is told of two congregations that were only a few blocks from each other in a small community. And they thought it might be better if they merged and become one united, larger, more effective body rather than two struggling churches. Not a bad idea. But they were not able to pull it off. And why is that? Well, they couldn't agree on how they would recite the Lord's Prayer. You see, one group preferred, "Forgive us our trespasses," while the other group demanded, "Forgive us our debts." And so, as the local newspaper reported, one church went back to its trespasses while the other returned to its debts. I guess we can understand why these two churches were struggling. They couldn't get along as a family. And so our mission statement as a church is to be a family of believers seeking to glorify God. And what we want to talk about is how can we fulfill this mission? How can we be a family of believers that glorifies God? And so the takeaway statement that we're going to look at this morning as we work our way through these various verses that Don read for us is that a family of believers that seeks to glorify God is committed to four core values that are best lived out in our corporate worship and in our small group communities. A family of believers that seeks to glorify God is committed to four core values that are best lived out in corporate worship and pray and commit this to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, your spirit, and this privilege that we have to come together as your people. Lord, I just pray that you would be speaking to us, that we would hear from you, that we would learn from you. And it even says in your word that when we hear and learn from you, we come to you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say, that you would give us understanding so that, Lord, we would be drawn even closer to you and serve you even more joyfully and effectively. And Lord, if there's something that I say in this message that's not of you, I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't bear any fruit in our lives, that it wouldn't take root in our hearts, but that it would fall by the wayside. But Lord, what is of you? That it would go forth and accomplish your purpose. It would not return to you empty, but accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. And so, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be the great teacher, instructing us, teaching us those things that we need to know, and reminding us of those things that we need to be reminded of. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, for your glory and honor. Amen. And so again, a family of believers is what we are, and we as a family are seeking to glorify God, and we do that by committing ourselves to four core values that are ultimately best lived out in corporate worship and in small group communities. Now, there's over 400,000 churches in North America, I'm told. I didn't go around counting it, but this is what I'm told. Churches have similarities based on common beliefs and practices, but no two churches are exactly alike. And in the same way, every person has their own uniqueness. We have our own, as we call it, DNA, which determines every trait of our physical body. DNA is called the information molecule of life and is made up of two strands joined by four molecules. Now, I'm not going to give you a biology lesson, though I'd like to as a biology teacher, but we're not going to go there. But anyway, it's made up of two strands joined by four molecules, And we'll call those molecules the letters of life. And I'm going to got a PowerPoint here for that. Hopefully I can multitask. And these four letters, are we on there? There we are. And these four letters, adenine, thymine, cytosine, guanine. Okay, those are the four letters of life. And so in the same way, just as our body has a DNA, this church has a DNA made up of four core values. And I'm going to lay out each core value and highlight how it fits in with our mission statement. And the first one, let me go back there. We're going back to our, how do I get it on, having some difficulty here. Should be easy, but with me at the helm, it's never easy. Okay, are we on there? It's not coming up on there. Just the next slide. Okay, is the next slide not coming on? I put so much work into this DNA molecule. I don't know why it's not coming on here, but anyway. Yeah, we got the first slide on, but we can't get to the second slide. So let me just see what is here. Try this. Oh well, it wasn't meant to be, I guess. So I put all that work into it for nothing. But anyway, this is not the slide we want to look at. We're going to look at another slide. So let's start with the first one. We are family believers seeking to glorify God, and that's taken from. I want to talk about that from John 17. So turn with me to John 17 if you have your Bibles or your smartphones or whatever technology you are using. And it says this. I know Don read it, but we'll read it again. It says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. In other words, Jesus here is praying this prayer. The whole chapter is a prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father. First he prays for himself, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for the church throughout history. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And so the all here in this passage that I just read in verse 31, the all refers to those who believe in the message of the gospel. They are the ones joined together as a family. In fact, I believe that, well, Scripture tells us this, that there can be no spiritual unity between one who believes in Christ Jesus and one who rejects him. And this is the reason why we quarrel. And Jesus repeats this phrase here, that they may be one, four times in this chapter and three times in verses 20 to 23. And the reason why he repeats this is because unity is very important. And it is God who joins the family together by uniting us to himself through faith in Christ Jesus, and then uniting us to one another by his indwelling spirit. We do not create the unity. The unity is something that God himself creates. However, Scripture does tell us that we are to maintain the unity that he has created through the bond of love. And notice here that Jesus prays that our unity be modeled after the Trinity. It says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. To hear that we are joined to one another with a unity comparable to the unity between the three persons of the Godhead is mind-boggling. That's the model of unity that the Lord is praying for. The same unity that exists within the Godhead. Now, if we think about that, I find that mind-boggling. Now, the unity of the Godhead is based on two things, at least two things, certainly more than that, but at least two things. One is equality, and the other is love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in essence. The Son is never the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son, etc. They are distinct in person, though equal in essence. And so the same truth holds for us as believers in Christ Jesus. We are equal in essence. We all bear the same image of God. As believers, we're all indwelt with the same Spirit. And so we're all equal in essence, whether male, female, no matter where we come from, no matter what color of our skin, no matter what our ethnic background is, we are all equal in essence, and yet we are distinct in our personalities. And so the persons of the Godhead are distinct in personalities, but they are united in love. And so it is with us. And so as a family of believers, we are equal in essence, distinct in personality, and united in love. And our visible testimony to the world is grounded in our love for God and for one another. And so we don't have to go knocking on doors to let the world know. We don't have to stand on street corners handing out tracts to let the world know. I know we don't do that, but that is sometimes the strategy that is used. We let the world know by our unity, which is made visible through our love for God and for one another. Jesus said in verse 23, "So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me." And so the world will know through the visible unity that we demonstrate as a family of believers. And so the first thing is we are family of believers, equal in essence, distinct in personality, united in love. Those are supposed to be the two strands, and I'm going to try this one more time to see whether maybe now it'll work. No. I should use that normal clicker that we had at one time. I could work with that one. Are you a technological expert?
No, I'm not.
How can I get that on there? I don't understand. I got this one on there, but I can't get that one on there. Pause for station identification. Whatever. Okay. Maybe sometime I'll show you this great artwork that I was working on for hours on end. All right, so the first core value then is this, that we are discipled by the Scriptures. That's our first core value. Out of the four, we are discipled by the Scriptures. And Don read for us that passage in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the servant of God, may be equipped, may be adequate and equipped for every good work." And so this passage here tells us that all of Scripture, and that the whole Scripture, in all its parts, down to the very words of the original, are inspired by God. In case you're interested, it's theopneustos, which means God breathed, or more exactly, breathed out, as in exhaled. So if we want to be really specific about this, it should say all Scripture is breathed out by God. For example, when we talk by breathing out. Try talking while you're breathing in. It just doesn't work, right? We speak as we exhale. And so that's what the Scriptures are. They are breathed out by God. And since the Scriptures are divine in origin, we can trust them. We can understand them. And then we can apply them with confidence to any situation we face in life. Now this phrase here, the man of God, the servant of God, refers to anyone who is in right relationship with the Lord. And so this passage here is telling us that discipleship applies to all who are in Christ Jesus. And Scripture is the divine curriculum that we use to teach sound doctrine, to expose false beliefs, and to correct wrong practice. And the Word of God, properly taught and rightly obeyed, equips us and prepares us and makes us completely fit. That's what the word equip means, to be made completely fit to meet all the demands for godly living and all the requires for godly service. And so here as a family, here at Parkland Baptist Church, we take a three. On Sunday morning, we focus on the exposition of a specific passage of Scripture, laying it out. What is it saying? And then on our Sunday evening service, we take more of an instructional approach of Scripture, where we lay out the big picture and survey format. And then in our small group communities, we focus on the application of Scripture, where we seek ways to live it out. Now, we have various small groups. We have about 9 or 10 of them, and some groups will study the text of Scripture that we cover on Sunday morning service. For example, we're doing a series in the book of Thessalonians, obviously not today, but we'll resume next week in Thessalonians. And some will use that text to study in their life group community. Other groups will study a book out of the Bible. We have 66 books in the Bible. There's lots to choose from. And it doesn't matter, I believe, which direction the small group community chooses to follow. The important matter is this, that we study the Scriptures with a view toward application. And so that's our first core value, that we are a family of believers seeking to glorify God by being discipled by the entire Scriptures. The second value is that we are a family of believers seeking to glorify God through our devotion to prayer. In John 14, verse 12, quite an incredible statement here that Jesus makes. I'll just read it again. Truly, truly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when I read this passage, right away, I sense that it's too wide. I read that, and it's like that word whatsoever or anything sounds like God has given us sort of like a signed check, and we fill in the amount. Something here, the word whatsoever is limited by asking in his name. And asking in the name of Jesus is not a magical formula that we tag on the end of our prayers, hoping that by doing that, God will hear and answer. Asking in the name of Jesus is to ask according to the character and will of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to ask in his name, to ask in accord to who he is and to his will. And prayer is a partnership with the Lord. And through this partnership, we have access to the limitless resources of him who is eternal. Through this partnership, we have access to the limitless resources of him who is eternal. There are an infinite number of possibilities to what the Lord can and will do. When I was a young Christian in university back in the early 80s, I used to struggle with the will of God. You know, I thought I had the better plan for my life than God did. I had this faulty notion that his will for my life was restrictive and that my will for my life was broader. And so I'd pursue, you know, my desires and plans and goals. But over time, I discovered that God's plan and purpose are far greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That's true. Are greater number than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. You don't believe me? Well, let's turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 5. It says this, "Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare them and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." This is saying that God's thoughts and his ways, they're too numerous. In fact, the word Google means incredibly large number, just a little bit less than infinity. And so God's thoughts and his wonders are Google, right? They're incredibly large in quantity. Psalm 139 says a similar thing. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." This is only his thoughts for David. His thoughts for David would outnumber the sand. "When I am awake, I am still with you." And so God's plans and purposes are greater in number than the stars in the sky and the sun and the sand on the seashore. And so we have this exalted service, this exalted ministry called prayer, where we access a limitless amount of resources. And the problem we face is that our prayers are too small. And that we don't ask. 55, verse 8 and 9 tells us, it says, "My thoughts, God's thoughts, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's thoughts are way beyond our comprehension, and so we're not able to really understand them. So much is involved in God's plan and purpose for every person, for every church, and for every country. How can we know what to pray? And so I believe our acknowledged inability to pray worthy prayers is overcome by the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit of God help us to know what to include in this "whatsoever you shall ask in my name." The Word of God and the Spirit of God helps us to know what to include in anything you ask for in my name. For example, in John 15, verse 7, just a few pages over, John 15, verse 7, Jesus says this, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And then in Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul says this, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God help us to know what to include in our prayers. And so prayer is a partnership with the Lord. And through this partnership, we have sources of him who is eternal. It's an incredible ministry that the Lord has given us, this ministry of prayer. And so as a family of believers seeking to glorify God, we are committed to four core values. The first is we are discipled by the entire scriptures. The second is that we are devoted to prayer individually in our prayer closets and corporately during our evening service and in small group communities. And the third is this, as a family of believers seeking to glorify God, we diligently seek to live out the great commandment. Let's go to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Now the scribes, the ancient scribes, codified 613 commandments in the Torah. So if you go to the first five books of the Old Testament, you will find 613 commandments. Apparently 365 negative ones for every day of the year, and 280 or some odd positive ones for every bone in the body. Apparently that's what they say. Now all 613 precepts were binding to Israel. And yet the scribes and the Pharisees made a distinction between the weightier precepts and the lighter ones, but they couldn't figure out the lighter ones, and so they would debate this issue over and over again. And so one scribe went to Jesus to see if he could settle the issue. Jesus, you tell us. We can't figure out which one's the weightier one. You tell us. What is it? And so in essence, what Jesus said is that we are to love God with every aspect of our being. We are to love him with our spiritual, intellectual, and emotional faculties, and to love him with our physical abilities. Now, loving God is rooted in three truths. The first one is there is only one God to love. If we love someone or something more than God, we are making what is created of greater value than the Creator. The second truth is this: God is a personal God, not some impersonal force out there. He is a personal God, and therefore we can have a personal relationship with him. And the third truth is that God is a God of love. 1 John tells us that we love because he first loved us. We can love God because God first loved us. Now, Jesus, in this passage here in Mark, it's quoting from Deuteronomy, from the Old Testament. It's called the Shema. And the Hebrew word for love is ahava. And the Hebrew word for give is hav. Notice the similarity. Ahava and hav. Hav is the root for ahava. And so this suggests that to love God is to give to him. That's how we demonstrate our love for God. Ultimately, we give of ourselves to him. Paul tells us in Romans 4, that's how we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We offer ourselves to him. We give ourselves to him, not out of guilt, nor even for reward. We give ourselves to God out of desire. And the highest act of obedience that we can offer to the Lord is motivated by the love of God. And as we love God in this way, we will find it easier to love our neighbor. You know, just as we love ourselves despite our faults that we know we have, so we are to love our neighbor despite the faults that we see in them. And so here, let's summarize again. A family of believers seeking to glorify God is committed to four values. Four core values that are best lived out in our corporate worship and in our small group communities. The first is this: we are discipled by the entire scriptures. The second is we are devoted to prayer. The third is we diligently live out the great commandment. And lastly, we are dedicated to the great commission. Matthew chapter 18, one of the very last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before ascending to heaven. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Open here the same mission to every local church. And this mission continues until the Lord returns. We are to be occupied with this great commission until the Lord returns. Now, sometimes we get distracted and we engage and make other things the priority. But here the Lord is telling us the priority of the church is the Great Commission, and it is a priority that we engage in until he returns. And so making disciples encompasses three things: not only leading a person to accept Christ Jesus into their hearts, that's where it begins, but it also includes preparing believers to publicly identify with the Lord through baptism. And then thirdly, making disciples involves helping believers grow in Christ Jesus through the entire scriptures. And we can go in confidence, knowing that the Lord has cosmic authority, it tells us, in heaven and on earth. He has cosmic authority and victory over every power in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. And so as we take the message to our neighbor next door, or even across cultural boundaries, the Lord promises us His presence, His power, and His protection, so that we might accomplish the task for the glory of His great name. And so the DNA of PBC is to be a family of believers seeking to glorify God by living out these core values in corporate worship and in small group communities. And in closing, we are God's ambassadors to the world. We are chosen by Him for that task, chosen to make known to the nation. And it is through our obedient faith in the Lord Jesus, and it's by the power of His Spirit working in us and through us, that we can stand together as a united family of believers, living out our core values in corporate worship, in small group communities, and in our comings and our goings, with the goal of making known the name of Jesus for the glory of God. And so I just want to close by briefly talking about our small groups. Here we are in corporate worship, but another important ministry that we have here is small group ministries. And as I've been saying here in this message, that one way that we can live out these core values is through small group families. That's what small groups are. They're little families in the larger family. And if the Lord is speaking to you about joining a life group, there is ways of making that known. You can fill out this form that's in your bulletin and make sure it gets to me or in the basket in the foyer back in the foyer there. And we have several leaders who are trained to lead the small groups. In fact, I want to highlight the leaders. If anyone here leads a small group, please stand up. I know I didn't warn you beforehand, but if you lead a small group, then stand up. Some of them are not here because it's a long weekend. Or even if you co-lead. Okay, we have about 10 groups going now, and hopefully our vision is to have 20 by 2020. That's our vision. And so there's a few of them. There's others that lead small groups that aren't here. So anyway, you can join a small group. And we will begin, the small groups will be beginning in the next few weeks. And so there's our DNA for Parkland Baptist Church. And like I said, unfortunately, we're not getting the diagram here for you. But maybe what I can do is photocopy it and put it as an insert in next week. Go back to the old traditional way, right? The non-technological way. Seems to be a little easier. All right, so let's close in prayer, and then we'll call the worship team to lead us in a song, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a family. This is one of the things that we can do as a family of believers. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you are powerfully at work, not only here at this church, across this country, on this continent, and around the world. We thank you, Lord, that you are accomplishing great things. And Lord, I just pray that we as a family of believers here, that we would be committed to the whole counsel of God, that we would be devoted to prayer individually, corporately. Lord, that we would be living out this great commandment, the greatest of all commandments, loving you and loving one another. And Lord, that you would even send us out wherever we are in this community. Send us into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, to be your ambassadors for your great name. Lord, we want to make your name known here in Spruce Grove and Stony Plain, the Parkland County. We want to make your name known, Lord, across this country, across this continent, across this globe. Help us to that end, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.